that I'm going to entitle, Can You Hear His Call? And the call I'm talking about is God's call to us. Can you hear His call? You know, there is a plan, as you heard me say a moment ago, not just for those children's lives, but for all of our lives. And that plan is God's plan. And we find this recorded in many places, but if you would open your Bibles beginning today in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 9. It says, He who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Everybody say calling. Not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was giving us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice that God called us even before the world began. God has a plan, and we're not an afterthought in His mind, in His economy. And so this lets us know that our lives have divine purpose because of God's call and grace upon it. You know, on Wednesday nights, if you just saw in the announcements, I've been doing a series for several months on evangelism and discipleship. In it, on those Wednesday nights, I've been focusing on understanding the importance of the discipleship side. And today, even though it's not a Wednesday night, I want to focus on a few minutes on the evangelism side and the importance of evangelism and missions. Amen. So you could say evangelism is the preaching of the gospel to save the lost, and missions can be defined as the sending of God's people to do the work and to make disciples. I think A.T. Peterson said it so well. The vitality of the church may be measured by its interest in the evangelism of the world. What do you mean by the vitality of the church? The word vitality means the life of the church. Amen. Meaning this, that it should not be an afterthought or little concern. In other words, evangelism shouldn't be, because it is the church's life. Amen. Praise God. The truth is, each generation and person needs to hear this call, in the call of evangelism and missions to our hearts personally. You know, it is true that although many times we focus on teaching you who you are and what you have and what you can do, understanding the benefits of our salvation, it is so important. And it is so necessary, but we must never forget that we have a call to evangelism and discipleship. In the midst of all the benefits that we're to learn, we're never to forget this important call of evangelism and missions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to his young pastor there at the church of Ephesus and says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions," in other words, the persecutions that came with following Jesus Christ. And then notice this phrase, "Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry." He knew that Timothy, a pastor of that church, was not a evangelist, but notice how he said, "Do the work of an evangelist." I love what the Kenneth E. Weiss translation says. Let evangelism influence the work that you do as a pastor. And so it is so important that we understand that we are to do the work of an evangelist. So evangelism is not a calling reserved exclusively for a pastor or clergy, but rather, I believe it is one of the greatest priorities of the church. It should be one of the greatest priorities, and it should be the church's job to inspire, or pastor job, like I'm doing today, inspire and mobilize every believer in doing this work. Amen. So evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained people, But instead, it is the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus Christ. The question will be, is can we hear that call today? God wants us not only to hear it, but to answer it. So, in talking about evangelism and missions today, what is the difference? Well, I want to give a quote from Ralph Winters, who I think explained it quite well, very simply. He said, evangelism is the church growing where it is. In other words, a church growing where it is means that because of its outreach, it wins people to Christ, and the church grows because of its outreach to a people and to a community, both corporately and individually. This is important. He said, evangelism is the church growing where it is. Missions is a church growing where it is not. In other words, you could say it like this. In evangelism, a believer goes into its world or their world. In other words, every day you wake up, you have a world to go into. You're not going into Africa, you're going into Matthews, Middlesex, Gloucester, Lancaster, in these surrounding communities. That is the world. God is not waiting for you to go to Africa to make a difference. The world that you find yourself woken up in every day is the world that He's called us to make a difference in. That is exactly what He is saying here. That evangelism is every believer going into its world with the gospel to make a difference. In missions, a believer is sent to another place in the world. A believer is sent in another place in the world. Today, at the end of the service, we're going to have a special privilege of helping to send an individual believer who will be leaving our congregation and be going to Thailand for 1 year on missions. And we will be laying hands on him in just a moment. I feel it very important today not only to do that and supporting him in prayer, but we will also support him financially. He didn't ask for that. We want to do that. Amen. He has made preparation. And we'll talk a little bit about that on the end. But this is so important that we understand the significance of both evangelism and missions. Once again, in evangelism, every believer goes into its world. However, in missions, a believer is sent into another place in the world. Both are important. And so there is a going as well as a sending, and both are important and needed. Amen. We just need to know this. Can we hear the call of whether we're going into our world or we're to be sent into the world? Amen. But the truth is, we all are called to go and to make a difference. Amen. Both are important and needed. I want to give you two portions of scripture that illustrates the idea of both. One of going and one of sending, and how important and the difference is made. First, I want you to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and we'll read this portion of scripture that so accurately describes this. Matter of fact, I want to turn there myself in my Bible, even though it's coming up here, because this is so significant here. In verse 12, it says, there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, or Jew or Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know what? Faith eliminates the distinction or the difference between Jew and Gentile. In other words, what this is saying is God is looking for faith. Because that takes the natural and makes you supernatural. In other words, so many people are basing what they are upon where they came from. Whether I'm a Jew or Gentile, and the truth is this whole world is either Jew or Gentile. But God said He is rich over all them that call upon His name, and that there is no distinction or difference between the two that call upon Him. Faith eliminates those differences, and God is looking for faith so that we become His child and do His will. But in order to be His child and do His will, we must it tells us here some things that must happen. Verse 13, it says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then it says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Here we see this illustrated. A great illustration of this can be found in Acts chapter 13, and we want to begin in verse 1. Acts 13, please, and verse 1, it says, "And now they were in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers," that names them. For time's sake, we won't read all of them. Then in verse 2, it says, "And that they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They heard the call. "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed and went out." Amen. And so notice here, the calling and the sending here was by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And here's the point. Whether we are going, our world is here, or we're sent into the world, the point is there's a lost and dying world that we go to or are sent to. They're waiting, and they are waiting to hear the good news. Someone must preach it in order for them to hear it. Someone must preach it for them to believe it. And in order for that to happen, many times you have to hear the call and go, and many times you have to hear the call and be sent. The important things is that we go. Again, Paul echoes this same truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. We'll read it. It says, "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord." You know what? We understand that the Lord has a responsibility to us, to take care of us, to take care of and to honor His word and do all those things. We understand that once we begin by coming here, you learn that the Lord in covenant with us, but we're in covenant with Him as well. He wants to take care of us. And many times we just focus on what the Lord can do and so on and so forth for me. But the Lord wants us to know that we need to understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. Not only does the Lord have a responsibility to do certain things for us, we have a greater responsibility, in one sense, to do something for the Lord. Amen. And here's one of those things. We work hard to persuade others. Amen. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you do this too. And so hope you know this too of us. Now, here I love that he says that we work hard to persuade others. I love what other translation says. It says, "We tried to persuade people about the truth of the gospel, knowing what we really are and what God really wants." Amen. So in other words, our job is to persuade people through the gospel by presenting it skillfully and accurately. Everyone won't receive it, but everybody can receive it. Sometimes it takes more than once or twice for a person to hear it in order for them to, not only faith to come that way about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, but also to destroy. Every time you share the Word, not only does faith come, but faith works to destroy. The Word works to destroy the things that have blocked the gospel in people's lives. And many times people are bound because they've been lied to about God. They do not know of the goodness of God. They were told as a young child, maybe lost in a parent or maybe a sibling or someone, that God had a special plan, and we may not understand it until we get to heaven and God took your loved one. I'm here today to tell you, God didn't take this. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. Jesus came to give us life and more life more abundantly. Too many times in the church world, God has been blamed for what Satan has actually done. And because man does not or has not been taught correctly concerning the scripture of what the scripture teaches about God, His nature and His character, who He is, what he does, what he doesn't do, and what he's really like. If we want to know what God is really like and what God does and what God says, we have to look no further than to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Every word he spoke, everything he did, it revealed perfectly the will of God the Father. And he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. God is good. The devil is the oppressor. God is a good God. The devil is oppressor. When will we ever figure it out that God is good, the devil is bad? Amen. Well, I hope you have, because we sure do tell you here, and I'm not repeating my own theory. I'm repeating what the Scripture says. And so it's through the Scripture that faith comes. The reason doubt comes is because you've heard something other than faith. When you hear something taught other than the Word of God, then doubt comes. And many times people have been taught many things about God that God doesn't do. God is a good God, and He's here to help you. Paul echoes this important truth of evangelism and missions. The point, we're all called to do this. The work of an evangelist. All of us are called to do this. Not just the pastor, not just a few people. People say, well, you get people saved, pastor, because you're a pastor. No, I beg your pardon. I get people saved because I'm a Christian. Before I was ever a pastor, I got people saved. And I still get people saved because I'm a believer. I'm called to do this. But we all are called to this. And this is why we talk about this, so we're reminded of the call. And God is saying to us again today, can you hear His call? This means evangelism and missions is to be a priority to the life, in the life of the church. A priority in the life of the church. William Booth, anybody ever heard of who William Booth is? He is the founder of the Salvation Army. Most of us have heard of Salvation Army. The organization is still in existence today. William Booth, the founder, made this statement, and bear with me as I quote him. It's a little lengthy, but it bears repeating. He said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not come to that place. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. God's plan is the Great Commission, and that is the evangelization and discipleship of all nations. And if we are children of God, then, and have called upon the name of Jesus, then God has touched our lives. In other words, if we made Him the Lord of our life, and we know Him, because eternal life is not a duration of life, even though it includes that. Eternal life is really about us knowing God, gives us the ability to know God. Getting saved is all about getting to know God. For this is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17:3, that you may know Me, the only true God, know Thee, the Father God, the only true God, and Jesus whom You have sent. That was the prayer of Jesus Christ. So eternal life is everything about us getting to know God and know Him personally and intimately. And the moment we have, then you, like me, have been touched by Him to become His disciple. And doing the work of an evangelist is included in His plan for our lives for sure. We just have to find that out. I'm here today to remind us of that plan for sure of our lives. And it's not about what we haven't done. Today, church, is waking up to what we're going to do. So let's draw a line in the sand. If we haven't done what God said we're to do, let's get on the other. Let's draw a line on the sand. And this is what I haven't done. Let's forget about that. And let's move forward to what we can do, should do, and will do by the power of God and surrender to Him. Can I get an amen in here today? Remember, every encounter with God was for you, but not just for you. It was, yes, to change you and affect you in such a way that you didn't just, that it just didn't stop with you, but it was to be shared with others. For it was about you and for you, but not just you, but to touch untold others as well. That's what it was for. And it was to tell others, not just about you, but what God did for you and now what He wants to actually do for them. I say it like this. We're to tell our story. That's our testimony. God's story, the gospel, and God will get the glory for it all. Maybe it's best said by, and I want you to, if you have time, to write this down. I repeat it a couple of times. Write this short phrase down. Dave Williams said it so wonderfully. You may be someone's last stop on their way to eternity. You may be someone's last stop on their way to eternity. And you know, with that being said, that makes us think about things a whole lot differently. You know, many of you know me. I do everything pretty quick. Amen. I walk fast. I talk fast. Amen. I multitask. I try to, you know, and that's not always to our benefit. We have to sometimes slow down and realize from going to point A and B, there's a lot of people in between, and we must be mindful that in between those that we meet, we could be someone's last stop on their way to eternity. Too many people are busier than they ever have been. You know what? People, so many people are busier than ever, but are going nowhere fast. Nowhere of lasting importance, that is. He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool for eternity. I'll say that again. He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment but a fool for eternity. Maybe there's no better example than this, these thoughts, than the story of the rich man and Lazarus as recorded in Luke 16. Now for time's sake today, we will not read this whole story. If I was going to read it, then maybe we should have just done that whole story for the whole message today. My point is, many of you in here today know the story of the rich man and Lazarus as recorded there in Luke 16. But this story illustrates many points, two of which is the importance of, think about it, evangelism and missions. That is, what I mean by that, that is the preaching and the testifying of the gospel and the sending of someone to tell of the gospel and warn them of the horrors of hell. Now, I'm going to take a moment and just for the sake of those that may have never read the story of the rich man of Lazarus, the scripture tells us that this is a story that Jesus illustrated. A number of important truths. And there was a rich man. Of course, God is not against rich people. But this rich man lived in luxury. And it said that we read from this story that he had little or no interaction with God. He was very wise concerning maybe natural things and even finances, but he's a fool when it came to eternity. And many people have lost the sight of eternity. They're very short-sighted. They see now and they see a few years off. They plan better for the trip to the store or for next year's vacation than they do to a trip to eternity. And today I'm here to shake us up and to remind us that yes, you may be aware of eternity. You may decide that, but there's many around you that haven't, like this rich man. And to remind us, there was a beggar that was at the gate of his house or what, and it says he begged for just to eat the crumbs that fell from this man's table. But it says he was eat up with sores, and the dogs came and licked the sores of this man. Obviously being neglected and overlooked by the rich man. This filthy scum, and I'm better than he is, and how dare he come to beg. I'm not going to get up and get a job. Get up and work and whatever. And even though Lazarus was there, this rich man ignored him. But there came a time that both died. The difference between the two is Lazarus in his life had called upon the name of God, had received God as his Savior, and had made a personal commitment. Even though his life was downtrodden, his life wasn't in the luxury, in the fine trappings of many people that they would enjoy life. He was actually in the other side of the street. But he had done one thing right, and that is called upon the name of God, and it received him as Lord and Savior. So when he closed his eyes and drew his last breath, he was escorted by the angels into, at that time under the Old Testament, I don't have time to explain that, to what is known as Abraham's bosom. That changed upon the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we could just say to understanding, Abraham's bosom is what we would call heaven now, even though it was different. But he went to a place where the people that had believed on Almighty God, amen, and the coming Messiah would have peace and joy, and one day enter into heaven on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was called Abraham's bosom of paradise. He was there. But we also find that the rich man died, and the last thing that it says about the rich man was they celebrated his funeral. How many know that every person that dies without Christ, the last good thing that ever happened, they didn't even see? They, while they were escorted to hell, there was a celebration of his hoopla, of what he did, or his accomplishments, and what to do when he was in hell. I want us to know that from that place, that man cries out to Abraham, and we're going to find out some of the things that it said, but the point is, to get us up, this story illustrates many points, two of which is the importance of evangelism and missions. That is, I'm going to say it again, the testifying of the gospel and the sending of someone to tell of the gospel and warn them of the horrors of hell. Case in point, Luke 16, verses 27 and 28. This rich man cries out to Abraham and says this. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Send Lazarus. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's in the part of paradise that will be one day transferred to heaven. But the other side of it, where's a gulf between, was a place of torment, of hell, of destruction, and of horror. And from that place, he cries out to Abraham and he said, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Send Lazarus. He saw Lazarus. He saw Abraham, and he's communicating. He said, send them to testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Once in hell, Lazarus suddenly became interested in what he should have been on earth, evangelism and missions. I call Lazarus the first recorded evangelist in hell. For Lazarus, hell was a truth seen too late. But the good news is this. It doesn't have to be too late for you and I, because you and I still have our breath. Certainly, two other important takeaways that we can get from this story is this. There is for sure life after death, and there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And in the Gospels, 46 times Jesus warned about hell, eternal judgment, and punishment, of a literal and eternal place to avoid called hell. He talked about it. Jesus actually talked more and warned more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because he loved humanity, and he died for humanity to prevent humanity from ever having to go there. He is an exit from that place, and we must understand what the Scripture says about this. You know, it's not popular to to talk about hell today, because so many people say you're narrow-minded, but I want you to know I'm not narrow-minded. I'm reminding you there's a narrow way to get to heaven. I'm here today to tell you that I, like Jesus, know this, that because Jesus talked more about it, was to warn. I'm going to give you some examples of this. Stay, and I promise you this, it's going to get heavy for a moment, but it'll get better for all of us in the end if we do it the way God says to do it. But sometimes we must be awakened to the reality of what's happened, because we can be lulled to sleep, even living for God and loving Him. We need to be reminded of the importance of evangelism and mission. It needs to stare in our face and motivate our hearts. And if it takes a pastor to stand up and remind us from time to time of not only your blessings, but what your blessings provided to empower us to do and bring hope to a world that Jesus died to save, then so be it. And in the Gospels, I said it 46 times, Jesus talked about this place. Actually, He talked more about hell than He did heaven. And from the story in Luke 16 that I'm going to illustrate this from in just one moment, as well as other gospel accounts and the book of Revelation, we find out what hell is really like. So what kind of place, bear with me in just one moment, what kind of place, I'm almost finished, praise the Lord, what kind of place is hell? Hell is a place of conscious torment. Four times in Luke 16, verse 23, 24, 25, and 28, it talks about it being a place of conscious torment. A place where people cry out. Hell is a place of eternal memory. In Luke 16, 25, He remembered His life on earth and He lived in luxury, but without God. Hell is a place of where people see. In verse 23 of Luke 16, it said He lifted up His eyes and He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off, and He was comforted, and yet He was in torment. Hell is a place where people talk. Verse 24 of Luke 16, the rich man communicated with Father Abraham. Hell is a place where people feel, in verse 28, a place of misery and pain, as Luke 16 tells us. Hell is a place of no escape, no one out, no way out. Hell is a place of anxiety for loved ones. We see this, an anxiety for loved ones. Suddenly you become conscious of what you should have been conscious of all along, yet you're trapped, yet the eternal purpose, you want no one to go there. You would not even want your worst enemies to go there, and you most definitely do not want your loved ones to go there. It's a place of an anxiety for loved ones, as Luke 16, 27 and 28. Hallelujah, glory to God. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Five times in the New Testament of the Gospel, Jesus warned about that. Hell is a place where there is no rest day and night. Revelation 14, 11. And hell is a place of smoking torment. Revelation 14, 11. And hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, or eternal death, as recorded in Revelation 20, verse 14. It's horrible, yes. And it's recorded so that it can be avoided at all cost. Make no mistake about it, it's real. God didn't design us there. It was designed for the devil and his angels. But when we reject Christ, we have doomed ourselves to that place. And there is only one way to escape it, and that is to be born again. A man, as Jesus said in John 3:3, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, that means be born anew or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The good news is, if you've never been born again, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you can today. You can have peace with God. You shunning hell and making heaven your home is your choice, not God's. God has already told you, choose Him. But it truly comes down to our choice. And God wants you to shun hell and make heaven your home. And even though many of us have, I have, today I have a greater burning. I have a greater desire to see people shun it and people make heaven their home. I see the reality of it all around me. I see things that people are headed in the wrong direction. And we must warn them. But today, Here's the problem. Even in the church, many talk only about the glories of heaven. That's all they want to talk about, the glories of heaven. And the way some talk, everyone will go there. And being deceived themselves, say, all roads lead to God and to heaven. But for sure, that is not what God said. For sure, that is not what Jesus said. That was not Jesus' message. Here's was Jesus' message in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He said, enter ye at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and there is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. You know why it says narrow is the way? Because there's only one way, and His name is Jesus. There's not many ways. There's the way. Jesus Christ. It's only one way. That's why it's narrow. But the good news is it's always enough room for you and Him. But you must come His way, because don't be deceived. It's not many ways. And all roads don't lead to heaven. I know religion teaches of that. And people well-meaning, even deceived people, want to believe that. But Jesus never taught that. Matter of fact, He taught exactly opposite, as you just heard. Listen, church, thank God for all the blessings. And for sure, there is a better life, and we must talk about it. And Jesus did come to provide it. He called it abundant life. But let's remember, while learning of and walking in all our God-given benefits and blessings, not to forget, we still have a job, and that is to win and disciple people to Christ. Today, I want to read an encounter that Brother Kenneth E. Hagin had with the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He had this vision. He's in heaven since 2003. But when we came to the Lord in 1986, Pastor Deb and I, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin was key. Even though we did not go to Rhema, Rhema came to us. Amen. And Brother Hagin continues, even though he's in heaven, his teachings still influence us greatly today. And I want us to be careful of that visions, dreams. We must always weigh them by the Word of God. Because if they do not match the Word of God, then they're not from God. Every dream, every vision a person has isn't from God. But if we weigh them by the Word of God and it equals or is in agreement with the Word of God, you can assure it came by the Spirit of God. Brother Kenneth E. Hagin had a vision. Jesus appeared to him. He was in a camp meeting, and he was preaching. And it says, everyone was praying around the front. Bear with me a moment. I want to read this to you. It will not take long, but it's important. Everyone was praying around the front. I knelt on the platform beside a folding chair near the pulpit. I began to pray in other tongues, and I heard a voice say, come up hither. At first, I didn't realize the voice was speaking to me. I thought everybody heard it. Come up hither, the voice said again. Then I looked and I saw Jesus standing about where the top of the tent would be. As I looked up again, the tent had disappeared. The folding chairs had disappeared, and every tent pole had disappeared, and the pulpit had disappeared. And God permitted me to see into the spirit realm. That's called the discerning of spirits. Jesus was standing there, and I stood in His presence. He was holding a crown in His hand. This crown was so extraordinarily beautiful that human languages cannot begin to describe it. Jesus told me, this is a soul winner's crown. My people are so careless and indifferent. This crown is for every one of my children. I speak and say, go speak to this one or pray for that one. But my people are too busy. They put it off, and souls are lost because they will not obey me, Jesus said. And when Jesus said that, I wept before Him. I knelt down and repented of my failures. Then Jesus said to me again, come up hither. It seemed as if I went with Him through the air until we came to a beautiful city. We did not actually go into the city, But we beheld it at close range, as one might go up on a mountain and look down on a city in the valley. Its beauty was beyond words. Jesus said that people, listen, Jesus said that people selfishly say that they're ready for heaven. They talk about their mansions and the glories of heaven, while many around them live in darkness and hopelessness. Jesus said that I should share my hope with them, invite them to come to heaven with me. Then Jesus turned to me and said, now let's go down to hell. We came back down out of heaven, and we got to the earth. When we got to the earth, we didn't stop but kept going. Numerous scriptures in the Bible refer to hell as beneath us. For example, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead to meet thee, and thou shalt be brought down to hell. Isaiah 14:9-15. Therefore, hell hath enlarged itself, and he shall descend into it. Isaiah 5:14. We went down to hell, and as we went into that place, I saw what appeared to be human beings wrapped in flames. I said, Lord, if you know his story, that what I'm about to say will make sense. If you don't, just listen. And I said, Lord, this looks just like it did when I died and came to this place on April 22nd, 1933. You spoke, and I came back up out of there. And then I repented and prayed, seeking your forgiveness, and you saved me. Only now I feel so different. I'm neither afraid nor horrified as I was then. Then Jesus told me, warn men and women about this place. And I cried out with tears that I would. This is why evangelism and missions is so important. Because there's a going and there's a sending. And it's important that we understand that all of us have a responsibility on both sides. The good news is that even though you may not ever leave your immediate area, through your tithes and offerings, we send people that go in his name, and we go with them. We partner to help. And we're going to lay hands on Jeremy in just one moment. Before we do, let's be reminded about what Jesus said of a couple of things that are important about this very thing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16 through 20, we want to read this. Jesus said this to his disciples, that he had sent them out to preach the gospel. He sent them out without him to preach the gospel and to cast out devils, to heal the sick. And they came back with a message. Beginning, he said this, he that hears you hears me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, come on, Brother Ryan, and help me. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you authority or power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Listen, is your name written in heaven? It's written in heaven if you've called upon the name of Jesus and meant it with your heart, and believe it and follow him with your life. It's written there. But it can be if it's not. Jesus gave us these words, and we'll close here with this thought in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to understand, many people may be on, their names may be on a roll in church or in a church. But even if it is, that may be fine, but it doesn't mean you go to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life the day you call upon the name of the Lord. The day you repent of your sin and trust Jesus to save you. No longer saved by works or no longer remaining in your sin, but understanding that there is a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain. And the only way to gain, to shun hell and to gain heaven, is through Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him. And my question to you today is your name in the book of life? And if it isn't, then it should be. And more importantly, it can be. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, Christians praying, and no one moving around. If you're in here today and there has never been a time that you made Jesus Christ